We open the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read first from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 26, and then we'll read in chapter 16. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And if you remember what we read in the Gospel of Luke, you see that this account is a little different, that here Jesus tells them this after they're in the garden. And it's very likely that Jesus at the supper predicted Peter's denial, and then here he repeated that prediction to Peter in the garden, and here told him that the cock would crow twice. If you just go down to verse 37, this is where Jesus went and prayed, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And you notice there how Mark records that it was specifically addressed to Peter. Simon, sleepest thou? Then in chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and we'll read the first 8 verses. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Tonight, we're beloved, we're interested especially in those words in verse 7, and Peter. Those are obviously important words inspired by the Holy Spirit, included in the canon of Scripture, a part of what the angels said to these women when they came to the tomb on resurrection morning, a part of what Jesus told the angel to tell the disciples who first came to the tomb, Go, tell my disciples and Peter. Those are very easily overlooked words. You wonder if these ladies even heard them. Or if it was just one of them that heard them, maybe. And as they're hurrying back to Jerusalem and recalling their experience and what they saw and what they heard, did you hear those two words? And Peter. And they reported those words, obviously, to Peter. But Mark is the only one that records them. And that's significant. Because Mark, we know later in the ministry of the Apostle Peter, was very close to Peter, something like a personal secretary. In the technical term, he was an amanuensis. That is, like Baruch the clerk or the secretary of Jeremiah, who wrote down the words that Jeremiah spoke. It's very likely that that's what happened with the Gospel of Mark. Peter dictated these words, very likely, to Mark. And that's significant. Peter never forgot these two words that the women told him, that the angel told them, that Jesus had told the angel to tell. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Those words jump out at him. Those words make an impression on the mind of Peter. Peter took it as a personal message from the risen Lord for him. That when Christ arose, he remembered what Peter had done. He remembered this disciple, and he had a message specially tailored for him. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Tonight we want to look at the significance of those words. Our theme will be a personal message for a grieving Peter. And we'll notice three things. First, why the message came. Second, what the message conveyed. And then third, how the message is for us. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter is singled out. Why? Why not John? Why not John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was so close to Jesus, probably his cousin, the closest of the disciples to him? Why not tell John and the disciples? Why not Thomas? Thomas was the one who would doubt that Jesus was risen. Why not tell Thomas and the disciples that I'm risen? Why not one of the other disciples? Why Peter? Was it because Peter was the spokesman and the leader of the disciples? If you look at the accounts in the, or the lists in the Gospels of the names of the disciples, Peter always comes first. Was it because he was the leader? He was the spokesman? Tell my disciples and Peter. Then it would say, tell Peter and the disciples. Why? It's very important that we understand that these words here have a purpose. The reason that Jesus tells the angel to single Peter out is because of the sin into which Peter had fallen. He had denied his Lord. He was guilty of a sin so serious that it jeopardized his standing before the Lord. He might well have wondered about his standing with the Lord and his apostleship especially. Jesus himself had warned his disciples in the hearing of Peter as well, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And that's why Peter is singled out. It was because Jesus knew that Peter knew how serious was the sin that he had committed. Jesus knew Peter's pain. Jesus knew Peter's guilt. Jesus knew Peter's lack of assurance. And so he sent him this personal message. Last week, we left Peter grieving. Luke says he went out and he wept bitterly. And as we looked at the weeping of Peter, we contrasted it to what Judas did. Judas had remorse as well. Judas regretted what he had done in betraying the Lord. He had betrayed innocent blood. And he realized it. He realized that would have to bear the weight of that in his conscience for the remainder of his life. And he didn't like it. So Judas, we read, went out and hanged himself. But Peter's remorse is different. Judas' remorse doesn't bring him back to the Lord. Peter weeps bitterly because he realizes that his sin, his offense, was a sin against his Savior, the one who loved him, who had given him so much. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew what he had done. And he wanted deliverance from that sin. He wanted deliverance from the guilt of that sin. And there's the difference between how the unbeliever and the believer deals with his sin. The child of God grieves because he hates his sin and wants deliverance from its power and its guilt. Now it's 2 days later, and we can well imagine the continued pain in the Apostle Peter's heart. Sin brings alienation. Sin separates. And Peter had sinned against his Lord. And now that pain is even deeper because the Lord was crucified. The Lord is dead. He's gone. Maybe we can make a comparison. Maybe it's not the best comparison. But two people who live in a home, a husband and wife, let's say, have a heated argument, and then one of them leaves. And let's say he's killed in a car accident. Well, the memory of that last conflict lingers, and the guilt of it. Now, that's something like the pain that Peter experienced here. Suppose you were Peter. How would you feel about what you had done here? Wouldn't your thoughts go like this? Well, I've committed that awful sin of denying the Lord. I, who was a companion of Jesus, who was treated with the highest honors, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, who was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane in his final hours while he prayed. The Lord warned me. He warned me beforehand. Not once, but twice. And I wouldn't believe him. I made a proud boast instead. He sent a warning in the first crow of the rooster. And yet in my pride, I wouldn't listen to it. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, and I've prayed for you, but I didn't need his prayers. I didn't even need my own prayers. And it was just a servant girl. Just a servant girl. How could I have been so weak, so afraid, not just once to deny the Lord, not just twice, but three times, and so vehemently, so strongly, I who made the great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter must have remembered all these things. His memory, you can be sure, was fresh of these things. And all that grief and that bitter weeping didn't take away, didn't undo the sin that he had committed. This is Peter's situation. This is his grief. And it can be seen even in his action on Resurrection Sunday after he hears this word from these women. What does Peter do? He hurries out, half clothed, to the tomb because he wants to know, could it be? Is Jesus risen? The desire in Peter to speak with him. An urgency because of what he had done. Because of the guilt and the pain that he bore. Well, that's the context of this message of Jesus. Jesus sends it to Peter because he knows that Peter knows the weight and the pain of the sin that he's committed. What do these words convey? The women come and they tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen, that he's going to Galilee, just as he had told them before, and they wouldn't hear. What do they convey? Well, first of all, they convey conviction. For all the disciples, in verse 7 here, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And we read that back in chapter 14. In verse 28, after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And the disciples didn't hear a word of it. And so first of all, it's a convicting message in what the women say and what the angel tells the women to say. Convicting message because they didn't believe that Christ would be risen from the dead. But more than that, as a personal message to Peter, it's convicting. Peter felt pain already, and this increases his pain. The Savior, with this message, distinguishes Peter from the rest of the disciples. Tell my disciples and Peter. And Peter himself had to remember how he distinguished himself from the disciples. When Jesus had said in Matthew 28, all of you, in Matthew 26, all of you will be offended because of me this night, Peter with a proud boast says, though all be offended, yet will I never be offended. I'm not like the rest of them, Lord. I'm different. I'm not your regular sinner. I'm stronger. I'm different. I'm set apart. And then by what he did in his denial, he distinguished himself again. The others forsook him, but Peter, with oaths and calling down the curse of God on himself, swore, I never knew him. I don't know what you're talking about. Three times. And he separated himself from Christ in the hour of Christ's greatest need and suffering. And now Jesus says, tell my disciples and Peter. Peter himself distinguished himself from the rest in his boasting, in his sin, and now Christ does too. And so the question in Peter's mind had to be, but am I worthy to be called a disciple? Tell my disciples and Peter. Am I no longer worthy to be called a disciple? How painful. How convicting. They put before Peter his own pride and his own sin, in which he, depending on his own strength, separated himself from the fellowship of the disciples and the fellowship of Christ himself. And so these words are convicting. They wound. But more, the words of love. Jesus remembers Peter. And Peter had to connect these with the second time the cock crowed, and Jesus, with his blood-beaten face, turned and he looked at Peter. He remembered Peter then. He remembers Peter now. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Yes, they're painful words, but they're also words of love. Words not just of the love of a man, but words of the love of God. Words of the unfailing love of God. This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus who said, "All that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and I won't cast one of them out, and none of them will be lost." Peter experiences in these words the love of the Good Shepherd. Listen to what Psalm 103 says about the love of God. These are some of the most beautiful words in all of the Scripture. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Now, apply that to this. "He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity." In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He remembers Peter. "Tell my disciples and Peter." He doesn't deal with him according to what his sin deserves. Let's understand what this love is, this love of God in Christ. It's first of all a sovereign love. That is, it's a love bestowed by God and now by Jesus Christ according to His choice on unworthy objects. We call it grace. Unmerited, forfeited favor. Peter here had forfeited the love of God. He'd made himself not just not worthy, but unworthy of the love of God. Jesus doesn't love Peter here because Peter loves Him. But God sovereignly bestows in Christ His love on Peter, the sinner, the unworthy. 1 John 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is the way God loves, according as He has chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us. This is God's love. This is the love that Jesus demonstrates here to Peter. Grace, undeserved for a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this love is a love that is unfailing, a love that knows no changes, a love that is never withdrawn. Peter had failed the Lord. Peter had forsaken Him. But Christ remembered Peter and did not fail him. When God's children fall into sin, when they become violators of His commandments and of His covenant, when they live as the enemies of God and as friends of the world, God doesn't desert them. But He comes after them to bring them back to Himself. His love doesn't change. Yes, He will. As He does with Peter, He will deal with us sometimes in the consequences of sin. So that we feel the guilt of sin and we lose the sense of the presence of God and the love of God, But there's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. His love does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Peter's experiencing here. This was his Savior, his friend, his close friend who brought Peter into the inner circle of the three. Jesus Christ yesterday, the same today, and the same tomorrow, and forever. Peter experiences the unfailing love of Christ. And then also this love is a restoring love. That's the beauty of the love of Jesus Christ here. What's he doing in this message? He's preparing Peter for when they'll see each other again face to face. We've talked about the fear and the pain of the apostle. And Christ prepares him with this personal message of love and restoration, so that Peter can know that even when Christ comes to him with hard questions, "Lovest thou me?" he knows he's forgiven. This is a message of forgiveness for Peter. "Tell my disciples and Peter." All the disciples, all of them had expressed this desertion of Jesus Christ that severed, in a sense, their relationship with him. And this is a message of restoration. What if Jesus had not said here, "Tell my disciples and Peter"? Where would that have left him? How he would have wondered about that first meeting with Christ. We don't know what happened, but the scriptures tell us that Jesus met with Peter personally later this day, one-on-one. Jesus prepares Peter for that. "Tell my disciples and Peter." Don't forget him. He is mine as well. My disciples and my Peter. Well, beloved, that's the wonderful message of grace and love here for Peter as he grieves in his sin. But what's in this message for us tonight? And the first thing is this, that we should feel the convicting power of the gospel. That is, it's as though Christ singles you out as an individual, me. And we should feel, not just tonight, but whenever the gospel comes and whenever the word of God is preached, we should feel that word of God coming and being addressed to us personally. Because the Holy Spirit works with the word, and where the Holy Spirit has worked regeneration, that will be like a magnet. Or maybe a dagger to convict us of our sin. "Tell my disciples and Peter." The Word of God comes to us personally. The Word of God comes to us as individuals to convict and to uncover. The person who sits back in the pew and says, "Well, this is a good word for the church. This is a good word for other people," but is never convicted by the word himself, doesn't know the restoring love that Peter experiences here himself as well. We cannot look down our noses at Peter. We cannot say, "Well, Peter might have done that, but I would never." That's what Peter had done. He said that himself. And he was the first to fail. In far less pressing circumstances than standing in the courthouse at the trial of Jesus, in far easier circumstances, we too have denied the name of Jesus. Our courage, our strength has failed. We've forfeited His love. We must feel the conviction of the Word. Where would we be if God's love didn't come and seek us out, if God didn't first love us? And that's the first thing that we must see tonight. This is how God's Word comes and must come to us as individuals. Let the gospel single you out as the chief of sinners. That's what Paul experienced. He was a preacher of the gospel to multitudes all over the world as a missionary. And just imagine what he saw. Imagine the kind of godless living that the Apostle Paul was a witness to. And yet, when he talks about Christ coming into the world to save sinners, he says, "Of whom I am chief." Why did he say that? Because he knew sin right in his own heart. He knew his own pride. He knew in Romans 7 that where there was a will, a desire, there wasn't the strength. The good that I would, I do not. And he looks at himself and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The Word of God must come to us personally in our sin. And then second, there's this. As the Word of God comes and convicts and uncovers and shows to us personally our guilt, and even as we experience the pain that the Apostle Peter experienced, and we maybe ask the question, maybe there's somebody here tonight that asks the question, "Am I worthy to be one of His disciples?" Under the conviction of the wretchedness of sin, we should hear the loving message of restoration. "Tell my disciples and Peter." It doesn't leave us in our sins. It doesn't leave us to ourselves. But Christ comes in His unfailing love as the Good Shepherd and seeks out His sheep. Just think of what Christ did in the intervening period. While Peter, for a couple of days, went through this pain and this experience of the guilt of his sin, what did Christ do? He went to the cross, and he suffered, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. He comes back with a message of victory and a message of confidence and a message of hope for sinners. He's risen. He's overcome death and the grave and sin. And this is the message that he tells the women to give to his disciples. Tell them that he's gone before them. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where he lay. Just as he said, there's hope for sinners. While we experience the pain and the guilt of our sin, while we are brought under the weight of that sin to true remorse and repentance, Christ seeks us to bring us back to Himself as He did Peter. Your sins are forgiven. That's the message. And that's a message for every true believing child of God. When we look at the characters in the Bible, sometimes it's very hard for us to identify with them. because of their faith. Think of Moses, who chose rather to suffer reproach with the people of God than to enjoy a place of honor and the pleasures of sin in Egypt. What a man of strength! But it's especially now in their falls that we can identify with them. Peter, who denied the Lord. The Lord came back in love to restore him. And that's the glorious message for us in these words tonight. Who doesn't, like Peter, have times of pain and question his own discipleship and his own worthiness? Who doesn't, like Peter, have times when, maybe like the prodigal son, he'll say, "Call me no longer thy son, but I'll be a servant." And this is a word of restoration and assurance for the grieving, repentant sinner. Christ sends this personalized message to Peter. "I'm risen. I'll meet him in Galilee. Tell him to go there. I'll be there for him." The darkness of sin is conquered. The guilt of sin is removed. The verdict of sin is lifted. "Tell my disciples, those who deserted me, those who were cowards in the face of my death, tell them that the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has covered their sins, and I'm risen. And I'll meet them to assure them of my love again." That's the word, the message for Peter and all repentant sinners. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Spirit's careful inspiration of the Scriptures. Even in these two words, that Christ would convey to Peter as he grieved over his sin. May they be words of encouragement and comfort and assurance for us as we also feel the weight of our guilt, that we may know the assuring love and the unfailing love, and the redeeming love, and the restoring love of Christ our Savior. In His name do we pray. Amen.